Mama always got up early, and she never went to bed too late. Yet I never heard her complaining about a family of eight. There were times she should have been sleeping late in the midnight hour. She'd get down on her knees and you could hear her say, "Lord, fill them with your power." Mama liked to burn the midnight oil down on her knees in prayer. If you asked her why she did it, and she did it 'cause she cared. Mama knew that Jesus was waiting when she knelt by her rocking chair. Oh, I'm glad my mama was willing to burn the midnight oil in prayer. Mama's gone to meet with Jesus. I've got a family of my own. Yet whenever the clock strikes midnight, you will find me all alone. That's when I start to call upon Jesus for his wisdom and 'cause it seems that he loves to hear a daddy's prayer, even in the midnight hour. Mama liked to burn the midnight oil down on knees in prayer. If you asked her why she did it, she said she did it 'cause she cared. Mama knew that Jesus was waiting when she knelt by her rocking chair. Oh, I'm glad my mama was willing to burn the midnight oil in prayer. Years from now, when my grown little boy has a family of his own, will he down and pray when the hour is late and pass the legacy on? Mama liked to burn the midnight oil down on her knees in prayer. If you asked her why, said she did it 'cause she cared. Mama knew that Jesus was waiting when she knelt by her rocking chair. Oh, I'm glad my mama was willing to burn the midnight oil in prayer. Oh, now there's a daddy who's willing to burn the midnight oil in prayer.
Thank you, Ryan. Well, once again, it is certainly good to have everyone with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, if you would, if everybody would stand with us this morning and turn to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 20. I'm continuing a series of messages that I've started on Easter Sunday, and this is going to be part number 3 this morning. There's been interruptions during the time that we've been doing this, but this morning we're in part number 3. So I would invite you to follow along with me as we read from the Gospel of John, beginning in verse number 19. John wrote then, he said, in beginning in verse number 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear for the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Pray with me if you would please. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, I pray, dear God, that you would just clear our minds of any other thoughts this morning so that we could focus upon the word of God. Thank you for so many that are here today to honor their mother, their grandmother, maybe in some circumstances even their great-grandmother. And so we're grateful for every person that is here. Lord, we don't believe that anybody is here by mistake, that it is your design that folks are here today. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will open hearts and minds, that they would be receptive to not only hear, but to do the Word of God. Lord, that they would respond in faith, and Lord, that you would have your will and way. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray, dear God, that they will by the time the service is over today. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for all that you do, and we ask your continued blessings as we continue in an attitude of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would please. This 52 years ago today, well, actually Mother's Day, I guess, 52 years ago, my gift to my mom on Mother's Day was that I asked Jesus into my heart. 52 years ago on Mother's Day, I believe it was May 9th, if I recall correctly. And so today holds great significance for me because it is my spiritual birthday when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Also, 11 years ago today, I preached my first message as the interim pastor of the Brian Baptist Church. And then about 8 months later, the church voted on me to become the pastor. And so Mother's Day always holds a special place in my heart. And we're glad that you're here today. We're glad that everybody is here. And we pray a special blessing for you. As I mentioned, I'm preaching a series of messages on resurrection power. Resurrection power is the greatest power upon the face of the earth. It's greater than any earthquake. It's greater than any tsunami. It is greater than any tornado. Because, as I've mentioned before, when we speak along these lines, the things that I just mentioned have the potential to take our lives. But resurrection power has the potential to give us life if we will only, by faith, invite Jesus Christ into our heart, ask him to forgive us of our sins and to save our soul. And so resurrection power is the greatest power upon the face of the earth. On Easter Sunday, we preached a message on the fact that resurrection power has the ability to bring life, to bring us to life, to bring people from a position of death to eternal life. And then the next time we were together on this subject, we preached another message on resurrection power, that God is, through resurrection power, the Lord is able to take us from a position of despair to a position of delight. You remember Mary as she came to the sepulcher on that first resurrection Sunday, and she was in despair because the Lord's body was taken. And then the Lord revealed himself to her. And immediately her condition went from one of despair to one of delight, absolute delight. She went to tell the others, the other disciples, that Jesus Christ truly was alive. He appeared first to Mary. Now, as we look at this segment of Scripture, these three short verses, we see here that resurrection power has the potential to take us from a position of fear to a position of faith. Let me repeat that. Resurrection power has the ability to take us from a position of fear to a position of faith. Now, as we look at this, as we begin, we see in verse number 19, John records for us, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, why were the disciples fearful? Why were they afraid? Well, if we think back to the 8 days previous to this, we know that a lot of things have transpired in the last 8 days. Just a week before, Jesus rode triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem upon a donkey. People were praising him. People were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the King!" They believed that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom at that particular time. So there was great activity in the city of Jerusalem. People were excited. People were anticipating him becoming the King of Israel. It was a wonderful time. But not all was well in the city of Jerusalem. There were people who were not happy that Jesus was being accepted by most of the people in the city of Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the Roman government, they were not happy with this one called Jesus. And to make matters worse, Jesus goes into the temple and he overturns the tables of the exchangers of money within the temple. He drives them out. And so he further creates a divide between himself and the Pharisees of the day. And so as these things begin, then there begins to unfold a plan to do away with this one called Jesus. It's only a couple of days, and the cries are no longer "Hosanna," but the cries are "Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." They take him and they scourge him. They literally, nearly beat him to death. They take a cat of nine tails, a whip. It has sharp objects on it. And they take it and they scourge his back, literally pulling chunks of flesh from his body. It is excruciating. It is painful. It is believed that if there were 40 stripes, that a man would not survive. So they stop short at 39 because they want to further humiliate him. They want to further disgrace him. They want to hang him upon a cross, the most brutal execution method that was ever developed. He goes through the mock trials. He goes through the scourging. He goes through the humiliation. He goes through the embarrassment of hanging naked before the world. as the world mocks him and the world jeers him. And Jesus would not defend himself. He would not allow his disciples to defend him. In fact, Peter tried. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas came to place the betrayal kiss upon Jesus? And Peter took out his sword, and he took that sword and he swung it at a Roman soldier, and he slices off the ear of the Roman soldier. And Jesus says, "Peter, put away your sword. Put away your sword. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." Jesus takes that ear and performs yet another miracle and places it on the head of that soldier and heals it. There is no mistake that this truly is the Son of God. There is no excuse for what they are doing to him. There is nobody who can say that this truly is not the Son of God. The disciples are witnessing all of this. Peter, who said he would go with him all the way, denies Jesus Christ three times before the cock crows. Think of that. Peter, the bold one. Peter, the one who always had something to say. Peter, the one who always got his foot in his mouth. All of a sudden, he's got lockjaw. All of a sudden, he can't, because of fear, cannot defend his Lord. He and the others are afraid that the same thing that has happened will happen to them if they dare say a word. We see him at the cross. Several of the women who followed his ministry are there. And one lone man is there, and it is John. It is John, faithful to the end. And they are fearful for their own lives. Jesus has been killed. He has been crucified. They were there. They saw him cry out when he said, "It is finished." They saw him cry out when he said, "Father, into thy hand commend I." He commanded his spirit unto the Father. They saw him slump in death. They saw the soldier take the spear and place it into the side of Jesus, and out came blood and water. There was no mistaking the fact that Jesus was dead. He had been put to death. Why did he do that? Why did he endure all those things? Why did he endure the hardship of ministry for those 3.5 years? Why did he go through all that? My friend, he did it because of love. He did it because he loved you and because he loves me and because he wanted us to be born again in the Spirit of God. He did it so that we could have eternal life. He did it so that we might have abundant life in this, even in this world, that we might have a life that would be enduring, that we might have a life that would be honoring and glorifying to him. He did it so that he could bring us peace in our hearts. He did it so that he could bring us peace with God the Father as we look to him and we invite him to come into our heart and be our Savior. So here we see that the disciples, probably in the upper room, the last place that they were before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, I suspect that it was the upper room. I had the privilege a year ago, because of the generosity of this ministry, to going to Israel, my wife and myself. One of the places that we visited in Jerusalem is the place they believe was the upper room. And let me tell you, as a witness of that, there would have been plenty of room for the 12. There would have been plenty of room for Jesus. There would have been plenty of room for servants as they gathered together. And here, it's not a time of rejoicing. So much has happened over the last week. So much has transpired. So much has taken place. I mean, there is phenomenal, unexplainable things that have happened on the just moments after Jesus said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 that there was an earthquake. The Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The scripture says that after Jesus, 3 days later, after Jesus rose from the dead, that there were many who had been in the grave, came forth from the grave, and they went into Jerusalem, and they were visiting people within the city of Jerusalem. There were all kinds of strange phenomenon that were going on. No wonder the disciples were confused. No wonder they were concerned. No wonder they were hiding from the Jews. So much had happened over the past week. And then the Bible says that on Resurrection Sunday, there in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew records for us that there's another earthquake, only it is described as a great earthquake. I mean, it is more prominent. It is greater than the one that happened on Crucifixion Day. And as some of the disciples go to the grave on that day to anoint the body of Jesus, they find that so great was the earthquake that the stone has rolled away. And Jesus is missing. Where is Jesus? If things aren't bad enough, if it isn't bad enough that they crucified him, if it isn't bad enough that they mocked him, if it isn't bad enough that they set the example, if you speak in Jesus' name, this will happen to you. They are fearful. They are afraid because of all the events that have taken place. And now Jesus' body is missing. John goes to the tomb. He looks in and he believes. He connects the dots. But apparently he doesn't share it with the rest. Mary and others have a personal encounter with Jesus. But for the most part, the 10 that are in that room that evening have not had that encounter to this point. I say 10 because Judas, who betrayed him, has hung himself. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, is not there. He's not there. I guess he had the opinion that nothing of value ever happens on Sunday night at church. Oh, we would be so wrong. Some of the sweetest services that I've ever been in have been on a Sunday night. Some of the greatest events that I've ever witnessed have been on a Sunday night. This was that kind of Sunday night. 10 are gathered together because of fear, because they're afraid of what the Jews might do to them. And Jesus comes. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't say, "Hey, fellas, I'm out here." He just all of a sudden appears. I mean, one moment he's not there, and the next moment he is. The next moment he is. And he speaks to them. And notice what he says. He says, Jesus stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Why does he say that? He says it because they're in great turmoil. He says it because they're worried, they're fretting. Now, I know that folks today who live in the 21st century, we don't fret about anything. We don't have any problems. We don't have any fears. We don't have any frustrations. We don't have fearful moments. You know what one of man's greatest needs is? Is to know that they know that Jesus can take care of any problem. He loves us. He cares about us. Now that may not mean that He will heal us for this present time if we fear a disease. You know what total healing is? Total healing is to live forever. But to get there, you have to leave this earth. How many want to go today? Some do. I can associate with that. When you get up early in the morning, like I do on a Sunday morning, and you're in a fog, and nothing works, nothing moves in the right direction, and you're just, oh God, if you don't help me, I'm going to miss church. Are you full of fear today? Give it to Jesus, and He'll turn it into victory. May I help you with something this morning? Let me just read something to you. We are not designed to live in fear. We are inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not our native land. Faith is. You see, our Creator has not made us to function in fear. Because when we function in fear, we'll do the wrong things. We'll make the wrong decisions. We'll choose the wrong path. But when we live in faith, we will rise above every circumstance. It doesn't matter what it is. We are designed by our Creator to live by faith. Hebrews tells us that by faith we please the Lord God. The Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. We are so fashioned that we are designed to live in faith. We are so made that worry and anxiety are the sand in the machinery of life. Next time you need an oil change in that chariot of yours, take it to the lube place and say, just put in a bucket of sand. How far do you think you'll get? Worry, frustration, fear are like sand to machinery. It will cause a breakdown. Faith, listen to me, faith is the oil of your engine. Faith is the oil of your machinery. God has made us that way. We live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, or anxiety. In anxiety and worry, our being is grasping for breath. And faith is a breath of fresh air. I want you to take a deep breath of faith this morning. God has made you, designed you to live by faith. Not faith in yourself, but faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who can change your life. He is the one who can make life different. Faith and confidence are the breath, are how we breathe freely. These are our native air. Do you know what Sunday morning is designed to be? Sunday night is designed to be. Wednesday night is designed to be. They are designed to be a faith lift to you spiritually. They are designed to recharge your batteries so that you can walk in faith, that so you can live in faith, so that you can reach greater horizons for Jesus Christ. We are designed to live by faith, not by fear. So when Jesus comes, he stands in the midst of his disciples. He says unto them, "Peace be unto you. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't worry about all the strange phenomenon that has occurred. Don't worry about the Pharisees. Don't worry about these things. Folks, what makes the difference? It is resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He overcame the grave. He overcame those things so that we can walk victoriously. Now, this same group of men that one day is cowering in fear, in 49 days, they are going to stand in Jerusalem. And Peter is going to preach a message. And 3,000 people are going to respond and ask Jesus to come into their heart. Incredible things are going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to descend from heaven. He is going to indwell the believer on the day of Pentecost. But it all starts with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And if the Bible says, if Jesus be not risen, then you are still in your sins. But I've got good news today. Jesus is not in the grave. He is not in the tomb. He is risen today, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's got a message for you today. Peace be unto you. Peter's going to boldly preach. He's going to declare the word of God. The Holy Spirit is going to fall upon these people, and the church is going to move like it never has before. Jesus established the church when he was here, and on the day of Pentecost, he empowered it from on high with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friend, listen to me today. You don't have to live in fear. You can walk forward in faith. We can accomplish great things together for the Lord as we believe in faith that he is able to do that, which is exceedingly above anything we can ask or think. It is said that a Johns Hopkins University doctor said this: "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. But the reality is that that's a fact." So if you're a worrier today, wise up. It's just going to put you in the grave sooner. Folks, we're not put here to worry. We're put here to live by faith. Understand that and believe it this morning. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against spiritual reality. That is a quote from Dr. E. Stanley Jones. Listen to me today. We are designed to live by faith. If you're living in fear today, the power of the resurrection can change all that. And it comes by faith. The disciples were shut up in fear. But in just a few short weeks, you wouldn't be able to shut them up. All because of resurrection power. They would preach Jesus in spite of persecution. They would preach that Jesus boldly to the world. And it is the resurrection power that makes the difference. Now some come along and say, well, the disciples just made up the story. Seriously? The disciples just made up the story. I want you to go through the scripture and I want you to see how many times, how many eyewitnesses there were that Jesus was alive. On one occasion alone in the 40 days that he ministered after his resurrection to his disciples, on one occasion he appeared to over 500 people. Are you going to tell me that all those people were lying? Are you going to tell me that John and Peter and the other disciples and even Thomas a week later, when he looked at the Lord and you remember what it was that Thomas said when they told him that Jesus was alive, and he says, I'm not going to accept it unless I can feel the holes in his hands, place my hand in his side. I will not believe it. Are you like Thomas today? Are you a doubter? I mean, somebody can tell you the most fantastic news and your response is, I doubt it. I doubt it. And I'm sure that most of us in this room, one time or another, we've doubted something about the Lord. But there's nothing like Jesus standing in your midst. And there's Thomas. And Jesus says, here's my hands, Thomas. Feel my side. And Thomas wept. And he said, Lord and my God. He worshiped. Do you know what Jesus wants today? He wants your worship. He wants your worship. And it all comes, it all starts with faith. Simple, childlike faith. Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. Please come in. Forgive me my sins and save my soul. I started the message by telling you that 52 years ago, I invited Jesus to come into my heart. I started attending Berean Baptist Church when I was 13. No, yes, 13. We were down the street, about a mile, same side of the street. And I played church for a couple of years. Have you ever played church? Have you ever pretended that you were something you weren't? Just, you know, to keep everybody off your back? You know those people that want to say, are you saved? Well, what business of yours? Why is it your business? It's their business because they love you. And if you've got somebody in this room this morning who asks you if you're saved, you're a fortunate person. You are a fortunate individual. Because that person loves you and that person cares about you. But for about 2 years, I played the game. And then something happened one day that I wasn't expecting. I'd gone to school. I was in my ninth grade civics class. And in walks the vice principal of my junior high. And I know, and I can't tell you how I know, but I know he's there to get me, and I don't know why. You ever have that sinking feeling? And he addressed the teacher and he says, I need to see Don Weakland. And my heart sinks. What have I done? And I go to the office. And there stands my stepfather. And he says, you need to get your stuff. We need to go. Absolute silence all the way to my locker. I get my things. And I'm thinking, something's happened to my mom. We get out to the car, and I can see that she's in the car, so I breathe a sigh of relief. It's not my mom. So I get in the back seat, and she turns, she says, Donnie, Jimmy was killed last night. He's an older brother. He was killed in a car wreck. First time in my life, death became a reality. I knew about death. I knew people died. But it never hit at home before like it hit this time. And as I stood there at the mortuary and I looked at him in that casket, something dawned on me for the first time in my life that if that was me laying in that casket, I would be in hell. And you know why? Because I was playing games. I was pretending to be something that I wasn't. I was pretending to be a Christian. Because see, in my mind, I thought I was a pretty good kid. And I didn't really see the need. But that night I did. And a few weeks later, I lay in bed. I believe it was a Thursday night. It was just before Mother's Day. And my sin weighed on my heart. And I knew for the first time that I was a sinner who was accountable to God, and that if I didn't get saved, hell would be my destiny. And I asked God to do something that night. I said, the Lord, I can't save myself. I need Jesus. Will you let me live till Sunday morning? And I promise you, I'll get saved. I came to church that Sunday morning and I sat back here probably where Doc Peterson is over by that pillar. We had pews back in those days. And I can't tell you what Brother Yates preached. I don't remember that. But I knew one thing. I knew I was lost. And I knew that I needed Jesus in my heart. And I knew that I needed forgiveness of sins. I could not wait for that invitation. I got up. I was the first person at the altar. And I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart 52 years ago. And I'm telling you, I've been saved ever since. What about you? See, church membership won't get it. Baptism won't get it. Communion won't get it. Those are all things that a Christian should do after they're saved. They're things that you do because you know Jesus. You don't do them in order to know Jesus. It's faith, folks. It's not works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to stand in the presence of the Lord one of these days and say, God, I did this for you. I did that for you. I was a good person. No, that won't fly. You see, if you could earn your salvation, then Calvary was a mistake. And God's not going to let Jesus die for a mistake. God let Jesus die because it's the only way that you and I can go to heaven. Let's not make it difficult, because it's not. It's just this simple. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sins. I know that if I invite you to come into my heart, that you're faithful to do that. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me today. In your precious name, amen. It's not hard. Don't miss heaven because of your pride, because of your tradition. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Heavenly Father, help us today. Lord, there is an eternity-bound group of people in my presence this morning. I don't know each of them. I don't know their background. But I do know one thing. All of us need Jesus. All of us need to be saved. And so, Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice today who doesn't know you, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to bring conviction in their heart. May they come to the altar today and to confess you openly before men. Confess that you are the Savior of the world, that you are their only hope. Help us today in Jesus' name. Please stand.